for his steadfast love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble.
And gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
Some wandered in desert ways, finding no way to an inhabited town.
Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them.
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress.
He led them forth by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town.
Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind.
For he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Turn to the New Testament, John 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands, so that you may love one another. And the final reading is from Acts 10, starting at verse 34. Gentiles, hear the good news. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation around that anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he invited them to stay for several days.
So again, I'm going to ask you the question, who would you consider to be your best friend? Who are those friends that you can count on no matter what? What characteristics make a good friend? Friendship is undeniably important for our mental and emotional well-being. When you have good friends, you can meet just about any challenge that life throws at you. And you can also appreciate the fact that your friends not only are companions on the journey and appreciate you, hopefully most of the time, but truly get you. But what's the definition of a best friend? May I offer the answer to that question by outlining 8 characteristics or qualities of a good friend. Number 1, honesty. Friends that are good are honest, but in a tactful way. They don't try to abuse or manipulate with their honesty. They simply are honest, and that is a gift. Number 2, they're accepting, even if their lives diverge from what your life is. Friends ultimately understand that you are the one who must make the choices for your life. But they may be helpful in challenging us or encouraging us to stick to our values. And accepting those times when, even though they might think they have the best advice to give, that ultimately you're the one that has to make the decisions in your life. Thirdly, friends, good friends, best friends, are low maintenance. They do not need your attention 24/7. They understand that you have to live life and that there's other people that are a part of your life too and that you have commitments to. When you've been apart for a while, it's really easy just to connect again. Fourthly, good friends encourage self-confidence. They're able to put themselves in your shoes and relate to your life circumstances, but they also know how to have fun and how to have fun times with you. Fifthly, friends are loyal. They will stick by your side no matter what. They're not fair-weather friends that are only there when times are good and plentiful. They're there to help us when we struggle with finances, when we struggle with love, when we struggle with health issues, parenting, work conflicts, anything. Number 6, good friends are respectful. They will not talk about you behind your back. They value your time. And they will form opinions about you for themselves, not based on what other people think or the gossip going around. Number 7, good friends are trustworthy. And trust isn't just about keeping confidences, but also about sticking to certain moral principles that relate to the traits of honesty and respect. And part of being trustworthy also means that you can be vulnerable with your good friends and they don't judge you or make opinions about you in those vulnerable times. And lastly, friends are good communicators. It's not one-sided communication. It's about being able to listen and ask good questions and engage in mutual sharing. As most of you know, and as I said when I started the service this morning, I had this wonderful, unique experience, first of its kind conference for Presbyterian ministers across Canada. And as I boarded the bus to go to the resort with about, I think there were close to 70 ministers on the flight that I was on from Toronto, I had the privilege and honor of meeting one of my best friends from Knox College, who I had not seen in 15 years. This woman was about 22 years younger than me. quite young when I was at Knox. I was at Knox a few years ago in the late 90s and into 2001. And when we met at Knox, we really connected. We did a lot of classes together. We talked, we prayed, we cried, we tried to comfort ourselves through the growing pile of essays that we gathered on our desks as we worked hard through each of our classes. And we had lost touch. I knew that she had gone to a fairly large church in Eastern Ontario, and I had had her email address for a while, but then I lost it, and there was no way that I sort of could find out where she was. When I looked up the book of forms for the church and tried to call the church number, there was no return call from her. And so we just kind of lost connection for 15 years. And all of a sudden, there she was, sitting beside me on the bus. It was amazing to realize that even though that many years had passed, we could start right where we left off. And I had such joy being with this person through the retreat. Now, she's come through some pretty hard stuff. She had had a difficult church situation, just as I did, but for a lot longer period of time. She had issues with the presbytery, like I did, and she is now in another church situation, which has its own challenges, but she's doing much better. But for me, one of the grievous things to hear was that her 17-year marriage was about to end. And in fact, her husband, who is also a minister in the Presbyterian Church, is about to remarry in 2 weeks' time. And so for this woman and my friend, it was a tough week for her to get through. But somehow, in some unique way, God had brought us together. As we parted, I prayed and said, Lord, what words can I say? What last words can I give my friend? As she boarded the bus to go back to the airport, I said to her, my friend, don't forget that this is not goodbye. This is the start of a new chapter in our friendship. Because now we know where we are. We've had a chance to reconnect, and we can continue. And so with tears and a big smile on her face, she waved goodbye to me. And within a few hours, I heard from her that she had arrived safely back in Canada. Last words. In this passage from John, we hear Jesus speaking last words to his disciples only hours before he will begin to go through the events of the Last Supper and the crucifixion and his death. Jesus could have said any number of things to his disciples, but two thoughts stand out. In John 15, verses 12 and 13, we read, my commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down one's own life for one's friends. Are we ready to love others as Jesus loves us? After the USS Poblomo was captured by the North Koreans, the 82 surviving crew members were thrown into a brutal cruelty in captivity. In one particular incident, 13 sailors were required to sit in a rigid manner around a table for hours. After several hours, the door was violently flung open, and a North Korean guard brutally beat the man in his assigned place in the first chair with the butt of his rifle. The next day, as the same man sat in his assigned place, again the door flew open and he was brutally beaten again. On the third day, it happened again to the same man, with all the other sailors watching. Knowing the man could not survive, Another young sailor took his place the following day. When the door flung open, the guard automatically beat the new victim senseless. For weeks, each day, a new man stepped forward to sit in the horrible chair, knowing full well what would happen. At last, the guards gave up in absolute despair. They were unable to beat this kind of sacrificial love. What is love? It's silence when your words would hurt. It's patience when your neighbor is hurt. It's deafness when the scandals flow. It's thoughtfulness for another's woes. It's promptness when duty calls. It's courage when ill health or misfortune falls. Love one another. A second thought from this reading in John is in verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. We are now friends of Jesus. And I love this story in Acts about Cornelius. How did Cornelius come to believe and pray when he lived in a society, Caesarea, where people worshiped many gods, pagan gods? Cornelius was a military man. He was of Italian descent, and he was in charge of 100 soldiers. But he obviously must have encountered Jews and actually chosen to believe their one God and the importance of giving alms to the poor, because at the beginning of Acts 10, we learn a little bit about Cornelius, who is the man and his gathering who Peter preached to in the passage that Louise read to us. If you have time, I would encourage you to take the book of Acts, but particularly this chapter 10, and to read it in its entirety. But at the beginning of the chapter, we read, in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming in and saying, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? He answered, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial to God. Now send man to Joppa, to a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had left, Cornelius called 2 of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him, and after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. We then read about Peter, who's at Simon the tanner's house, receiving a vision of food being lowered down before him, and all of the foods that were there were unclean and undesirable. But God in the vision spoke to Peter and said, these foods are now clean. And it was really preparation for Peter in receiving the visitors that Cornelius had sent to him. As Peter, who then met the friends that Cornelius had sent, and they all traveled back to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius, as Peter came in to where Cornelius was, he found that it wasn't just Cornelius and his family that were there, but in fact many people had assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. That was from the vision he'd seen. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent to me? Long story short, Cornelius and those gathered with him believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to remember that at this point in the story, The only people who were believers in Jesus Christ were Jews. Cornelius was the first foreigner, the first Gentile to hear the good news of what Jesus had done. And in effect, this story is probably one of the most significant stories for all of us sitting here, because Cornelius and the fact that the Holy Spirit fell upon him and those assembled with him opened the way for the Jewish believers to engage in all Gentiles coming into faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't just for Jews. It was for the Gentiles as well. And in fact, what Peter was saying when he came to speak to Cornelius is, I, as a Jew, shouldn't even be here in your house, because the Jews would condemn me for doing this. But God has shown me that it is okay for me to be here, and that it is not wrong for me to come and speak to you. And it really opened the way for us as Gentiles, us as non-Jewish people, to be able to profess faith in Jesus Christ and to be considered his friends. Wow. That is pretty amazing. So if we are friends of Jesus, why is it so hard to love? Is it because we all come with different perspectives on life? Is it because it is much easier to judge one another than to love one another? Is it because we hold on to grudges, demanding that the other admit fault first before we resume our relationship with him or her? Is it because our perceptions of hurt are different from how another person perceives hurt? My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you, are the words that Jesus gave to his disciples. Jesus didn't suggest that we love one another. He didn't encourage debate about whether we should love one another or not. He commanded, love one another, because it is critical for us to do this as Christians. Let me leave you with these thoughts. Why is it not hard to love our friends? Do we love Jesus in the same way that we love our friends? How does Jesus want us to love one another here in this church? This week, on Wednesday night, I saw a whole lot of loving going on in this church. And my prayer is that we may continue to love one another, and that this will grow as we grow in our faith together.